In Acts chapter 23, the Apostle Paul, standing before a group of Sadducees and Pharisees, made the statement, "I am on trial today for the hope of the resurrection of the dead." That is our life, folks. Every day of our life, we're on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And I think today was one of those trials. What do you think? We're on trial just to see, you know, where our faith is. What do we believe? Do we have something to stand on, even when there seems like maybe hope is slipping away sometimes? See, what keeps us going? What makes us still able to have these peaks meetings, and even in the midst of sorrow and uncertainty, is because we have hope. And our hope does not disappoint. Amen? You know, it's going to be like this every day, some days more than others. But we can smile and we can rejoice in our trials, as James would tell us, because of this hope. So we all stand here today on trial, and we are going to pass the test and we're going to have victory. Amen? Amen. So James is a qualified elder. Before I get started, I just want to say, today has really made me think. I'm very thankful for the shepherd and guardian of our soul. Amen. I look forward to His appearing, don't you? And you know, He's going to take care of us. He gives us opportunities to grow in our faith on days such as this. He gives us opportunities to love one another, to care one another, to bear one another's burdens. He gives us opportunities and reminders that we are the body of Christ and we are each other's family. He gives us opportunities to examine our love for one another and to pray that it increases still more. Today I hugged my son a little more than usual. Gave him that public kiss he doesn't like. But you know, I feel like I want to do that to all of you. Don't you think the Lord... Aren't we thankful to the Lord when, even in the midst of the sorrows of this world, because in this world we're going to have troubles, but we need to take heart. Because you know why? He has overcome the world. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to love the saints even more. So James, he absolutely is a qualified elder. And we're going to hear what he has to say. I have a few notes. They may be worthless tonight. They may be worthless anyway. But they might be worthless tonight with all this wind blowing. So I might look at them. I might not. We'll see. James chapter 1 in my son text has been 19 through 27. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Clarity. Clear vision, clear thinking, clear hearing. It's what this qualified elder, James, seems to be interested in. I just wrote down the one so I wouldn't forget. We have heard so far at Peaks that James, the elder, qualified elder, wants Christians to have clarity when it comes to trials and what trials mean. Clarity, clear thinking, clear understanding when it comes to wisdom. Clear thinking, clear understanding when it comes to sin and temptation and the source of those. Clear thinking when it comes to the tongue, the power of the tongue, the great power of the tongue, sometimes the fantastic power of the tongue, but the dangers of the tongue. He wants us to have clarity in our thinking and our understanding when it comes to things such as faith and works and how they're related. See, that's what a qualified elder would do. That's what anyone who wants to lead and shepherd or help. I mean, my goodness, we need to help each other, don't we? We need to help each other grow, help each other mature in the faith. You know, we want to help one another have clarity of thought so that we can press forward. You see, when there's, you know, my experience is when, you know, folks are struggling, when Christians are struggling, often, you know, they just want an answer. Give me some steps to take. Give me a book to read. Help me to make this person do that, and I'll do this, and it'll be okay. But you see, the challenge of as we're helping one another to think spiritually is, you know, any physical answer, a man-made answer to a problem is at best going to be temporary. Isn't that right? It's going to be temporary. It's not going to last. We have to help one another. And what a qualified elder, a good shepherd would do would be to help the saint have clear thinking about what's going on. Clear thinking about who he or she really is in Christ. Clear thinking about the power to overcome. Clear thinking about where the enemy really is and where the battle really exists. Clear thinking. So in my text tonight, I think the clear thinking, I got to get back to James here. I think the clear thinking is going to be illustrated there in verse 20, achieving the righteousness of God. Achieving it. We got to think clearly about that. And do we want to achieve it? Our brother Jeff this morning spoke of the idea of do you want wisdom? Is this something that you want? If anyone desires wisdom. The question is, do we desire the righteousness of God? And we got to really think clearly about this if we want to achieve it. Now, there are several types of righteousness that are mentioned in the Scripture. Three of them pop to my mind. One bad and two good. The first one, of course, is self-righteousness. When we look down upon people and we thank God that we are not like people that are beside us, like this tax collector. You know, we don't want any part of the self-righteousness. There's what's called, often called imputed righteousness, that righteousness that God gives us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, there verse 21, he and you know sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we're thankful for that, and we need this. But then there is what the Bible talks about and calls a practicing righteousness. You know, over in 1 John chapter 3, John says these words, do not be deceived, or do not let anyone deceive you. That's an interesting shift there. Do not let anyone deceive you. The one who practices righteousness, he is the righteous one. See, there's a great deception out there that we can be righteous without practicing righteousness. And that's deception. It is a good deception as far as it's very effective, because that seems to be the belief of many. But you see, it is a righteousness that comes as a result of a changed heart. We achieve this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11 talks about the fruit of righteousness. There's something that's going to be exhibited from righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16, another one of those good 3:16 verses. Boy, the Bible's full of good 3:16 verses, isn't it? And it talks about the Word of God being adequate, and particularly in training in righteousness. You're trained in righteousness. This is something that you do. Now, I'm glad God is righteous. That means He's right. He's right about what He does. He's right about His intentions. And He performs things in a good and just way. He does it right. You know, particularly, I'm not going to read all these because it's going to be really hard with all of the wind blowing. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, it talks about God's righteousness being demonstrated in that He is the just and the what? And the justifier. It's not as if God just says, okay, I'm just going to say sin is no big deal, okay? And we're just gonna pass over it, and I'm just gonna save the world. That's not just. The wages of sin is death. He's not just a justifier, just letting people get by with things that they should be punished. You see, justice says there has to be punishment. Justification says that there's someone who is going to get some type of mercy. So Jesus came as a propitiation for the sins of the people, for the sins of the world, so that God's justice could be satisfied and people could be justified. See, that's the righteousness of God. Doing the right thing in the right way. Staying in true to His holy nature. You see, we can achieve this kind of righteousness. Now, in our text, you know, I really need to use my little marker here because I can't just leave it open so I don't have to keep flipping back to it. But in our text, there are a few examples of what practicing righteousness would be. We may elaborate on them a little, just depends on how far we get a little later. But just right there in verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. What about in 24? I'm reading my words here wrong. How about verse 26, rather? Bridling the tongue, which we need to talk about that one just for a little while. What about in verse 27? Helping those who are in need, particularly the helpless, and keeping oneself unstained by the world. These are some of the things that we want to achieve in righteousness. You know, we want to achieve the righteousness of God. And we want to know how to do that. How am I going to achieve the righteousness of God? What will lead to the righteousness of God? But one thing I want to tell you that won't lead to the righteousness of God is the anger of man. It absolutely will not achieve the righteousness of God. Some reasons. I'm going to try to turn here because I want you to actually be able to read there. It's going to be interesting being up here. But we're going to peruse through Proverbs just a little bit. Some reasons why it's not like that is because anger actually does achieve some things. You know, the anger of man achieves some things. Let's look at a few of them. Proverbs 14:35. We're going to see how effective anger is and the things that it actually does produce. 14, oh boy, I tell you, I might just start paraphrasing these because turning this page is going to be hard. 14, let me make sure I'm seeing this right. Yeah, shameful behavior. It says, the king's favor is toward the servant who acts wisely, but his anger is towards him who acts shamefully. So, it produces punishment, and it produces, I guess, consequences. Now, this is particularly illustrated a little bit later, but we'll see that in a minute. Another thing it produces is look at chapter 15 and verse 18. Chapter 15 and verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. So anger produces consequences. Anger will produce strife. It actually says that again a little bit later, maybe more graphically, in chapter 30 and verse 33. It talks about just like churning the butter. Churning the milk produces the butter. So does anger. The anger of man produces strife. Now, in my learning center, we made butter one day. 2 days, actually. They enjoyed it so much. The kids could not believe that they actually could make butter. I had them shaking, I had them churning, I had them mixing, I had them sweating, and they were producing whipped cream, and they were like, there is no way we could produce butter. I said, keep going, keep doing it, keep shaking, keep agitating. And just about when they were ready to give up, the butter just formed immediately, and the buttermilk just came off to the side. And I love the picture there. Anger just shakes. And it stirs. And it, in the end, it's not butter, something good. In the end, it's a big ball of strife. That is one thing that anger certainly produces. Over in chapter 19 and verse 19, I was going to tell you, I can't turn there. It's just too crazy up here. Chapter 19 and verse 19, it illustrates particularly that judgment arises from anger. So anger does produce a lot of things. But it does, it's going everywhere. It achieves a lot of things, but it does not achieve the righteousness of God. Why? Why in the world would one of the qualifications of an elder be that he is not easily angered. Doesn't it kind of make sense? Because one of the main goals of an elder in this clarity is to achieve the righteousness of God, not just in himself, but in those he's leading. Can you guys hear me? Because I can't even hear myself, okay? Alrighty, here we go. It's to achieve it not only in those in himself, but in those he's leading. He must not be easily angered. And there might be many causes for being easily angered, but one of them is from not listening. Not listening makes people easily angered. You know, oftentimes, the people who desire the office of elder, they talk a lot. They speak a lot. But sometimes they don't listen very well. My Bible is just destroyed here. We will straighten it out in a minute. But over in our text again from James, you know, I might just put this and do it from memory here in just a second, even the Bible, but we'll do our best. But look down in verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, we've already seen from the Scripture that, you know, no man is able to tame the tongue. Well, you know, there's a lot of facets to that idea. First of all, yes, that's true. No man can tame the tongue. Because if your heart is wrong, your tongue's going to do bad things, overflow of the heart. But if your heart is right, good things are going to come out. So in that sense, no man can tame the tongue. But I want to use the biblical language here. It says no man can tame the tongue, but it says you have to bridle it. So I'm thinking, wait a minute, what's going on? So I can't tame it, but I have to tame it. You do have to tame it. No man can bridle, but no man can tame the tongue, but you have to do it. You know, no man can do it on his own, but I'm so thankful that the Lord can control the tongue of his saints. I'm so thankful that this tongue that used to curse man now praises God. I'm so thankful that this tongue that used to spew false doctrine now teaches the pristine purity of the original New Testament gospel. You know, we can bridle it and we can control it. You have to control the tongue. You have to bridle it. You don't have a choice, and we can't use the excuse that no man can do it, but God certainly can, because God changes the heart. So sometimes we got to shut up and listen, because if you don't listen, the anger of man is going to be produced and the righteousness of God will not be achieved. Now, we got to listen. We got to listen to a lot of people. First of all, we got to listen. We got to listen to God. I'm going to turn you. We're going to try. If I can get through this mess here that I have before me, we're going to try Proverbs again. We got to listen to God. Proverbs. I can't even read my handwriting here. It's wiggling here. But Proverbs, I think that's 28:9. If it's not, I'm going to apologize. I was writing in wind as well, not just listening. I thought to myself, I'm sitting here going everywhere. I can't talk and flip at the same time. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Let's hope that's it. Like it's coming down a little bit. Maybe this is a good thing. Verse 9. He who turns his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So here's the thing. You got to listen to God, or there's going to be anger. I mean, turn back to our text in James chapter 2. Look at verse 22. I'm sorry. Verse 21. We've already said, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. You see, we got to listen to God, because if you don't listen to God, I'm telling you, the anger of man is going to be achieved. Have you ever tried to talk to someone about the truthfulness and the holiness of God? and how God expects us to live and what God expects us to teach and how through the grace of God He's included us in that plan and how He has these expectations that we're able to accomplish through the Spirit. If they haven't been listening to God, do you get an amen or do you get anger? You get anger. If people are not listening to God, the anger of man is produced. You also have to listen to others. I'm not going to get you to turn to all these places, but Proverbs 12:15 and others talk about listening to the counsel of the people that are around you. We got to listen to people. Half the time when there's some kind of conflict and I get involved in it and I want to hear what actually is going on. I got somebody mad. I got somebody just ready to just storm out the door. Somebody who's ready, you know, Phil, you got to start putting church discipline to practice right now on this person that they're mad. You know, the thing that makes them the most angry is when I say, I want to go talk to that person. You don't need to talk to them. I'm telling you what they said. I'm telling you what they... Now, they don't always say that, but that's what they're saying. You know. You know what I'm talking about here. But you know, sometimes when people start listening and start hearing, they find out that they don't have as much to be angry about. You know? And so when you don't listen, there's no understanding. It produces the anger of men, but it certainly does not produce the righteousness of God. We certainly have to listen. It's interesting that in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 7 it says, not listening leads to ignorance. It takes you away from knowledge. You know, I've ordained two elders in my life. I've set them apart. Neither one of them were qualified. I was a young guy. I pray for the Lord's mercy, and I pray that in the midst of possibly even sharing in some of their sins, there's mercy and grace in the midst of that. You know, lots of pressure on the young preacher to do the wrong thing. By the way, don't pressure people to do the wrong thing. Cut it out, okay? I'm for real. Don't try to pray. You know, when somebody's got, especially these young guys that got a conviction wanting to do the right thing, don't pressure them to do your way. We got to help build one another in this sense. But, you know, don't do that anymore. And once I stopped, I had one fellow wanted me to appoint him as an elder. And the biggest problem was that he was not a listener and he was quick to get angry. So I told him that. He got mad at me. But I told him that because it wasn't true, as he yelled at me about it. Now you understand, listening, hearing. Be slow to speak. Bridle that tongue, because in Christ we are able, with a changed heart, to bridle it. Now, I have to temper this a little bit. Sometimes we got to speak, don't we? You know, we got to control the thing. We've got to be slow to speak, but sometimes we really have to speak. But even the things that we speak, if they're true things and they're good things, They come from listening to begin with. The Apostle Paul, referring to his conviction, he says, as it is written, you know, we believe, therefore we speak. Say thing that's true. We believe, therefore we speak. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So even when we speak, and even when we proclaim, and even when the righteousness of God is being produced by that speaking, there was still some listening first, wasn't there? There's some good listening. So the anger of man does not produce the righteousness or achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man achieves a lot of things, and it's those who are unwilling to listen and to hear the word of truth and unwilling to listen and hear counsel of others and unwilling to listen or to hear those explain what is going on often find themselves right in the midst of the anger of men. The righteousness of God is not going to be achieved by that. Now, you got to listen. The Bible's clear about that. But you can't just listen. you can't just listen. Look at verse 22. But prove yourselves doer of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I don't have to prove myself to anybody. You know, I enjoy proving God is right, don't you? I enjoy proving that God changed this heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh. I enjoy, made it soft and malleable. I enjoy proving that I can obey God. I can prove it through the Scriptures because the Scriptures are true, but I can prove it by being a doer of the Word. I'm very excited to be able to prove that. See, the problem is, there in verse 22, if you don't understand that, you know, one of the church's jobs is to prove the righteousness and the rightness of God to be able to produce a people with a new spirit, with His spirit, with a new heart who are actually able to obey His command and keep His ordinances to the rulers in the heavenly places. You know, we prove this. If we don't think we have to, we're deluded. You're deluded. If somebody calls you deluded, it's not a compliment. It is not a compliment. There are a lot of deluded people in the world who maybe think they're something when they're not. Back when we had network TV cable back in the day, it used to be was it like America's Got Talent or America's Idol, American Idol, or something like that, where they would have people come in and give their talent. And, you know, they would often glory in their humiliation of people. And it really bothered me. That was the thing that made me I just turned it off for that. Because I don't get joy in humiliating people. But they bring people in there who were deluded on their singing abilities. They'd be singing in the shower and their mama would tell them that they were real good. And so they would go there and they would try out thinking that they had the best singing voices in the world, and they would get there on national television and just sound horrible. And the reason they put them on there is because people get joy out of watching people who are deluded. They do. It's a sick fascination. I don't enjoy it. I don't enjoy it. It made me sick to watch it. But you know something's wrong when somebody thinks that way. See, that's the picture that's being planted of someone who thinks, well, I can just hear, I can just take on the imputed righteousness of God, but I don't have to do anything about it. That's deluded. It's ridiculous. It is non-logical thinking. As a matter of fact, we are given a ridiculous picture here, or I guess a good picture of how ridiculous it is, right here in our text. Such a deluded person is not like the American Idol contestant, though I think they are. It's like in verse 24 or 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, we know, and we're going to look at this law of liberty in just a minute. Remember, clarity. This is what the elder who was qualified is trying to help us have clarity on achieving the righteousness of God. And if you don't think you have to have this practicing righteousness, if you don't think you need to prove yourselves to be doers and not just listeners, that's not clear thinking. And the example here is like a person who looked in a mirror and walked away, and really, in his mind, he had a picture of something that wasn't there. It would be like me going to a mirror and flexing. Now, I do that every once in a while. I do that. Going to a mirror and flexing, and then walking away and thinking to myself, and having this image of Jeremiah Hostetter, flexing in my head. It's deluded. It's ridiculous. It is illogical thinking. He looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what kind of person he is. Now we know, I don't want to get into the law of liberty right just this second, but we know that the Bible here is a lot like a mirror. You know, you look in it and you're honest, you're going to see yourself. If you're outside of Christ, you're going to look in that mirror and you're going to see a sinner. Right there it is. You see it? You're going to look in that mirror and you're going to see someone bound for hell. You're going to see someone who's hopeless. Without Christ in the world, separated from the commonwealth of Israel. All those bad things there in Ephesians. You're going to see yourself that way. And when you close it, if you're honest and not deluded, you're going to say there's something about this picture that I don't like and I want to do something about it. But you know, there's plenty of people who will look in here and they can't accept what they see. They see in there, I'm a sinner, but you know, I'm not. I'm okay. They walk away and they forget what kind of person they are. They walk away from this mirror and they forget the state that they're in. They walk away from this mirror and they forget the destiny that they see so very clearly as it's being reflected upon them as they look into the mirror. So too is anyone who thinks that he is just can just be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word and be okay. And I'll tell you, that is the state of a lot of the folks who claim to be in Christ. They look in here. All I got to do is believe. All I got to do is listen to the preaching. All I've got to do is show up and I'm okay. Doesn't say that in there. So they walk away, but they see something different. But you know what? There's going to always be people like that. There's going to be people who are not seeking the Lord, not seeking to do the right thing, who are not seeking to achieve righteousness, who do not desire to have wisdom, as was spoken this morning. There's always going to be people like that. Perhaps the most dangerous forgetfulness is when a saint of God looks into the mirror. You know, we're trying to achieve righteousness here. And when a saint of God looks into a mirror, he ought to see something else. When a saint of God opens this book, if he's honest, you know, it's so hard sometimes for Christians to be honest, because when they're honest about who they are, sometimes they don't want the responsibility and the power that comes with it. If a Christian opens up this mirror and they look into it, they're going to see righteousness. They're going to see a saint of God. They're going to see a child of God. They're going to see that which is not born of flesh, but born of spirit. They're going to see someone who has exchanged the righteousness of God for their sinfulness. They're going to see someone who can overcome by the power of the Spirit. They're going to see that in there. And the problem is, oftentimes, when a Christian reads that and they turn away from the mirror, they immediately forget what kind of person they are. Just a sinner. I can't do it. I can't achieve it. You see, that is really a law mentality. You have to get this so you can understand the next verse. It's really a law mentality. Because if we're just focused on following a set of rules, we're probably right that we're going to have a hard time keeping them. We're probably right. And then we go right back to the disappointment of law keeping, because you know, who can keep it? Who can keep it? But we understand what we're seeing. Verse 25 kind of kicks in. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, I really like this, because I like the word blessed. It talks about it talks about happiness. It talks about joy. And what he does, and what are we talking about? Doing. A doer of the word. That's the context here. He's blessed in what he does. Blessed as he does the word. Someone who looks into the perfect law, he doesn't see a list of rules that nobody can achieve. He doesn't see the law, which was weak according to the what? Flesh. He sees himself as a fleshly man. He's trying to obey the law, also is weak according to the flesh, so not achieving anything, certainly not the righteousness of God. When he looks and he understands that God's perfect law is a law of liberty. It is a law of freedom. I tell you, when you look at this as the law, a fleshly law, you know what it produces? It produces a lot of discouragement. It even produces a lot of anger. It's not going to produce the righteousness of God. As you're trying to achieve these things and achieve spiritual things through fleshly means. But when you see clearly into this mirror and you see who you are and you understand it's the law of liberty and the reason that you abide by it is because you're free to abide by it. You're free to do it. You have the power of God to not just be a hearer, but an actual doer. This man is blessed in these things that he does. There's great joy in it when you can see yourself for who you are and you don't forget. Now, what kind of things are you going to do? Well, I mean, just love these things here. Look at verse 26. We've already talked about it. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Well, you know, that's kind of the negative end of it. But you know, as I've said earlier, I'm kind of thankful that I'm able to control my tongue. You know, one of the many reasons that I enjoy being here in Montana is the fact that I'm able to be around Mr. Wilson on occasion to see how he kind of handles things. And I've seen some situations where a lot of people, a lot of leaders, would just all of a sudden just explode, would just go in and take control of the situations with harsh words. And by the way, you know, the strong words and the uncontrolled tongue and even the anger of man oftentimes will get some immediate results, won't it? It will get some immediate results. But you know, we want to do things God's way, don't we? God's way usually isn't nearly as immediate, but it certainly is the best way. And it gets the best results. And I'm thankful that we are free. This is not one of these things, no man can control the tongue. You know, I'm not sitting there thinking how I'm going to try and how it's going to be so difficult. When I look into this perfect law, when I see who I am and what I can do through the Holy Spirit, it's exciting because I know that I can say the right things. I can season my words as with salt. I can do that. So those are some of the things that I can do, not just be a hearer and a doer. What about the next things? Look at verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, I like this idea of visiting orphans and widows in their distress because we're talking about freedom to do it. We're not talking about some guilty conscience that makes us feel like we have to go help the helpless. We're not talking about some leader over our heads pointing a finger and saying, you've got to go do this to prove that you are truly a compassionate person. We're talking about the freedom that God gives us to be compassionate. You know, in the Old Testament, God wanted people to always do the right thing. But there were really three groups of people that come to mind that he particularly took note of. The orphan, the widow and the stranger, you know, the people who were foreigners in the land, who didn't really have anywhere to go. God took particular offense when people would take advantage of such people. So it's not that we are forced to visit the orphan and the widow in their distress. It's that we have the freedom and the opportunity to prove ourselves doers. To prove ourselves that we have the compassion of Christ. Get the opportunity to do that. See, it's clarity. Achieving the righteousness of God is about clear thinking and clear vision. You know, I didn't even, because the wind was blowing so hard, I even forgot this point at the beginning, so I'm going to go back and say it. You know, the Bible is just so full of the ideas of God wanting us to see clearly. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? I prayed that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. Jesus was interested in clarity. You know, Matthew 7 was mentioned a little bit earlier. Matthew 7 is the most abused passage of Scripture, I think, that exists. Where it talks about, you know, if there's a speck, you see a speck in your brother's eye and there's a log in your own, first take out the log so you can see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's. And people say, so therefore you can't judge me because you got problems of your own. You see, Jesus is not interested in that line of thinking. You see, Jesus wants all specks out and Jesus wants all logs out. Amen? The clarity. Clarity. So that you can see in that mirror. And you're free to have that compassion, clarity when it comes to being compassionate. What about the last part there? True religion, acceptable religion, is not just to visit the orphans and widows in their distress, but it's to keep oneself unstained by the world. You know, you're going to be in the world. Just going to happen. I think Brother Jerry talked about the lures that are out there. But you know, there's a lot in this world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. There's that. But you know, there's a lot of neutral things in the world that can be good or bad depending on how we use them. To the pure, all things are pure. Don't you love that verse? To the pure, all things are pure. But if your heart is not right and you're defiled, nothing is pure. You see, when we look into that perfect law of liberty and we understand who we are and the freedoms we have, as was mentioned earlier, you know, and I heard Jay say it one time before. He said, you know, he could walk into a bar and keep himself unstained by the world because of the freedom that the Lord has given us. The law of liberty, the ability to not just be a hearer, but a doer. You know, a number of years ago, I actually got a call from a assembly, said that they wanted me to come to Hawaii and preach. And I felt the call. I felt it. I was young then and I didn't understand new creation principles at all. But I refused it. And the interesting reason that I refused it is because I knew that I was not really thinking about the Lord when I heard Hawaii. You know, we had a common friend and had recommended me. I was like, Hawaii? Well, yeah, absolutely. You know, but so I was thinking, I understood that my motives weren't quite pure, but I also thought, you know, I'm a single guy and, you know, maybe going to Hawaii might not be the best idea. And maybe there was some wisdom in that. But here's the thing. They need the gospel in Hawaii. Yes, they do. And those who look into this perfect law and understand who they are, and they can be an effectual doer and not just a hearer who deludes themselves and thinks that it's okay, you know, they can go there where the temptations may abound and keep themselves unstained. Because the gospel has got to be preached to those who are seeking it. Clarity. You got to understand that. We got to be able to go where the need is and not just be convinced that we will fall if we go. We will definitely fall. Now, there is a time for fleeing temptation, youthful lust. But, you know, it's not a goal. What kind of army always retreats? We always retreat. I mean, you know, there's a little bit of growth in there. You got to understand. Maybe it's time to run. But the bottom line is, when you put on the full armor of God, the Apostle Paul is, so that you would be able to what? Flee? To stand firm. See, we can keep ourselves unstained by the world. Clarity. Clarity. Now, I don't know if I'll ever be an elder. I'm not qualified now. And so I wouldn't presume to be that kind of teacher and thus incur a stricter judgment. I do try to lead, and I do try to help and shepherd in those areas, but that's not who I am right now. But I'm thankful for this example of a qualified elder. Because one of the things that a qualified elder is going to be really interested in is it is certainly not in policing the behavior of the flock, which really is sometimes the motivation of people who want to be elder. It is going to be in the area of clarity, helping them to see what they want, helping the flock to see clearly so they can be honest, helping the flock see clearly who they are and the power that they have to overcome. Leading the minds of the people into clarity. So, achieving the righteousness of God, achieving it, it comes from clear vision of who you are, who Christ is, and what He's done for you. It doesn't come by the arrogance of speaking. It comes by the humility of hearing and receiving the Word and planting, which is able to save your souls. And helping other people see that clearly. This achieves the righteousness of God.